Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Father Joseph Lopez, the Vocations Director of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Bishop Mulvey is taking some much-deserved vacation time. Today, we're going to hear and reflect on our Gospel from St. Mark and talk about vocations. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Religious Education will hold its 5th annual St. Paul School of Catechesis Adult Faith Formation Summer Camp, July 13th through the 18th, in the Corpus Christi Cathedral classrooms. The camp is open to all wanting to learn more about their Catholic faith. Core workshops include prayer and spirituality, Catholic doctrine, Old and New Testament, evangelization and catechesis, liturgy and the sacraments, and Catholic morality. You're encouraged to register by June 30th, as class size is limited. For more information, call Nellie Cerna in the Office of Religious Education at the Chancery, 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. As I mentioned at the beginning of the program, Bishop Mulvey is taking some time off, so I'm thrilled to have Father Joseph Lopez with us this morning. So good morning, Father Joseph. How are you?
Good morning, Barbara. I'm doing very well. Thank you.
And well, welcome to the program. We appreciate you doing this.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Good. Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Mark, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place, and among his own kin and his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Father Joseph, this gospel, you know, follows immediately from last week's where Jesus was raising the synagogue's official daughter and raising her up. And so the people seem to be really astonished about his good deeds that he's doing, because in that time only prophets were able to do something like that.
That's right. Well, interestingly, upon looking at this gospel passage and reflecting on it, one particular phrase really stuck out for me, and it's in the second part of the gospel passage when our Lord responds to the people in the synagogue, and he says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." Now, we've heard a very common phrase that says familiarity breeds contempt. And thinking about this, the better we know people, the more likely we are to find fault with them and then perhaps dislike them. So we take them for granted and underestimate their capacity to grow, their ability to develop, to change, and become surprisingly more wonderful and gifted than we ever expected them they could be.
We take them for granted.
Exactly. So for a couple of examples, let's take Ludwig Beethoven, right? Beethoven, for example, had a rather awkward playing style and performed to work at his own compositions rather than play the classical artists of his day. Disapproving of his technique, his teachers called him hopeless as a composer.
Wow.
This is Beethoven.
Right.
Right. Another example. Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein did not speak until he was 4 years old, and he could not read until he was 9 years old.
So people made assumptions that he wasn't smart.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And he was described by his schoolmaster as, quote, mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift in his foolish dreams. Albert Einstein.
Right.
Right. Thomas Edison. Right. Thomas Edison's teachers advised his parents to keep him home from school, stating that he was too stupid to learn anything. And these are people that we know have made major contributions to right. us in the arts and science fields. Right? So, obviously, Beethoven, Einstein, Edison, and there are many others that we can probably think of. These people lived to contradict their naysayers, and they excelled in their respective fields as to become a surprise to those who actually taught them. And I believe this is also in relationship to our Lord in the gospel passage. This particular gospel passage challenges our human tendencies to label and limit people. They invite believers to look at God and the world and one another with perhaps more open eyes and receptive hearts. Familiarity breeds content. So because Jesus' hometown neighbors and friends thought they knew everything about him, they did not expect greatness from him.
Well, they said that he was just the carpenter's son.
Exactly. And if we look a little bit further, too, in Scripture, we hear, does anything good come from Nazareth?
Right? True, right.
So their lack of faith proved to be an obstacle. They found Jesus perhaps to be a little bit too much for them. Things that he was saying, things that he was doing, they just could not comprehend. So Jesus did not fit into their stereotypical mold of the boy next door. So since they knew where he lived, who his family was, they also thought that they knew what he would be able to accomplish and who he would become or what he would become. So as a result of this myopia, Jesus could not work any miracle for them. They thought they knew him.
What a missed opportunity.
Exactly. Yes, that's exactly right. You know, they didn't know the treasure mm-hmm. and the gift that they had right in front of them.
Right.
You know? So the gospel reading for today had a very deep meaning for the gospel writer, Mark. And he placed it carefully at this point in the gospel. The rejection that Jesus encountered was also being shared by the particular community for 30 years, even after Jesus' death and resurrection. And although many Gentiles were accepting and welcoming of the gospel, the home crowd could not accept it. They were, by large, rejecting it, and just as many other people rejected our Lord.
Wow. Wow. It's a good context because, as we know with the gospel writers, each one has a different take. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that that's the take of St. Mark's.
Yeah, he was very, very systematic in where he actually placed this.
Right. Right?
So what does this mean for us? You know, it's not the same for us. We all have faith in Christ. We're a community of believers. And at our baptism, it's very important to remember, and oftentimes this is overlooked, when we are baptized, we are anointed priest, prophet, and king. Priest, prophet, and king. We are all given, through the grace of baptism, the capacity to receive the miracles of Christ. This is what we call faith.
Right.
So for some of us, the miracle might be to become more than we are, or more than what others think that we can become. So this might mean being a good disciple of Christ and an advocate for the truth in a world that, as we know, is constantly rejecting the truth. We live in a society that is very contra Christianity. So we're at home, we're at work, relaxing with our friends, our family, or our coworkers. There may be times when we feel a little uncomfortable because of the way a conversation is headed, or the way certain things are being handled. A question that perhaps we can propose is, do we become a prophet in those particular times? And what that means is, a prophet is a defender of the truth, proclaiming the truth in our word and in our action when we get in these very difficult moments. And do we become a prophet, proclaimer of the truth, and speak up? And perhaps we risk that others that are there in front of us, we risk them making fun of us or ridiculing us, or do we just stay quiet? Do we not say anything? Or even worse, do we join in the particular immoral conversation or gossip?
And negativity, right.
So we may be the ones who actually, and it happens, we may be the ones who actually initiate the tongue lashings. We initiate going into a conversation that can be controversial, and we can kind of sway our conversation so that it is acceptable to the group. And if we are, then, and need someone, and someone else in the group attempts to bring this to our attention, how do we handle that? How do we handle someone being a prophet to us, someone defending the truth to us? Are we open to that truth? Or do we reject that person because we think we know who they are and where they are from?
Yes.
Or even worse, believe that we know better and continue on with our convictions. So it can be a very, very slippery slope downward if we do not understand our role as a prophet in modern day times. So who are the church prophets today? Which of their prophetic calls do we not hear or perhaps ignore like the contemporaries of Jesus? The contemporary prophets are us, defenders of the truth. And sometimes these topics that we engage in, they can be very difficult. They can be life issues. They can be immigration. They could be just war. They could be feeding of the poor, etc. There's a lot of different topics. But who are today's prophets who represent these needs and many others? Should we be among them? Yes. Perhaps we should transition from listening to prophets to becoming prophets ourselves. We can always become more than we are. This is what our Lord calls us, to be a better image of us, of ourselves, a better person than what we think we can be. For example, Beethoven, Edison, Einstein. But our spiritual model should be our Lord. The things that he encountered are examples for us. Now, our Lord never said it was going to be easy.
Right.
Nowhere in the gospel passages does it say it's going to be easy. But he does expect us to try.
And I think when we get in those circumstances, because, of course, people are traveling and seeing relatives, you mentioned it before, it's not only the conversations, but it's also the actions.
Exactly.
Because we can be a good prophet in conversation, but then if we berate the cashier at the grocery store, what kind of role modeling are we doing?
And sometimes, perfect example, even that, berating a cashier at the grocery store just after having left Mass.
Exactly.
Going to buy groceries for the particular day. We're having a family barbecue. We get the last minute things. We go to the HEB, or my HEB, and, you know, we're upset because the parking lot is full, shopping carts all over the place where we can't find a shopping cart. And it just, you know, what are we going to do in those particular situations, you know, after having just professed our faith at church?
Right. You know? Right. Exactly. And well, any final comments on our gospel for this morning?
No matter what the situation may be, no matter what situation we're caught up in, we are all called by God to be prophets, to defend and to proclaim the truth, to be more than what others think we can become. We all know that the truth sometimes hurts, but we also know that it will set us free. And when we are caught up in a situation when deep down inside, in our gut, we want to speak up, but somehow we may not be strong enough, it'd be good to call upon the Lord for help and remember what we hear in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. For when I am weak, then I am strong, for the strength of Christ is within me.
Thank you, Father Joseph. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we are going to discuss Father Joseph's role as the vocation director. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Our Lady of Guadalupe Society from St. Cyril and Methodius Catholic Church will host their annual Baile Ranchero, or Country Dance, on Saturday, July 11th, from 6 till 8 p.m. at the church, 3210 South Padre Allen Drive. You're invited to enjoy great music by Conjunto Los Primos, a delicious brisket sandwich combo, and a really fun time. Proceeds will benefit the St. Cyril and Methodius Building Fund. For complete information, call Minnie at 658-4709.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. We have Father Joseph Lopez with us this morning because Bishop Mulvey is taking some time off. And Father Joseph is the vocation director of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. So, Father Joseph, I can imagine what that is, but I know I'm missing a lot of things. So tell me, what is your role?
Okay. Well, there's a lot of things that I do as a vocation director in the diocese that often can be considered in the background. You know, that we do have an office. I do have an administrative assistant. And one of the things that we do together is work to provide different opportunities for men and women to discern their vocation. And first is, you know, the vocation is not the different discernment groups that we have is not to convince them that they're supposed to be priests or sisters or brothers.
No arm twisting.
No pressure. That's, you know, that's God's work.
Right.
You know, one of my roles is to provide an opportunity for them to be able to discern appropriately. And the conversations with the young men and women, again, is to be available for them when they are ready and want to talk more about what God has in store for them, why they have been created. Another thing that I do is I visit our parishes and schools to provide or to build up a little bit more awareness about vocations in general, but in particular vocations to priesthood and religious life. So I'll make visits to the parishes and assist with the masses and preach at the masses. And I'll make school visits, our parochial schools and our diocesan schools and speak to the students about vocations.
Have you had the occurrence when you've been at some of the schools and maybe you're talking to the young children and some of the little ones will come up to you and say, I think I want to be a priest?
Yes.
When they're pretty young. Yeah.
Yes, yes. And the important thing for them is this is what we call the mystique. You know, so they're enchanted by the mystique of priesthood.
Right.
You know, here's this man that comes in dressed in black. And sometimes, especially in the younger groups, you know, they think that we drop out of heaven,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's not the case. So, but it really helps them understand more about priests, human beings, when I start offering the opportunity for them to ask questions.
Right.
And sometimes the questions are ranges different things. But when they start asking a little bit more personal questions, you know, where am I from? You know, what school did I go to and so forth, then they begin to realize a little bit more like, oh my gosh, this person is human, you
right.
know, and we didn't right. he didn't fall out of heaven. You know, we're sinful people too.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very good and it's humbling too, to be in the presence of the children, the students at school, and for them to ask questions. Because it also makes me reflect, mm-hmm. As a priest, you know, who I am and what I am.
Mm-hmm.
And why I am here.
You know, Bishop Mulvey shared on a program many years ago that he knew in the third grade that he wanted to be a priest. And his teacher at the time, the nun, you know, kind of helped him with that process. But he said it was the third grade. So when did you realize that you wanted to enter the priesthood?
I didn't know for sure that God was calling me to be a priest until I was already in seminary.
Mm-hmm.
I was in high school when I started to discern what I thought God was calling me to do. And while I was in high school, I did have other thoughts, you know, doing different things, pursuing different careers, and going to different colleges. And I already had all that.
You had your plan.
I did. And the important, the operative word there is my.
Exactly.
You know, I had my plan set up, and it wasn't until I was asked by priests who saw something in me if I ever thought about being a priest. And at first I was like, no, you're crazy. Get out of my face.
Mm-hmm.
Go, get away from me. You're weird. You're creepy. Mm-hmm. And but then as I started to reflect on it, I didn't realize at that moment that when those different questions came through that my life was changing forever. And, you know, so I started to pray about a little bit more and think about a little bit more. And I ended up speaking with the vocation director at that time. And long story short, entered seminary out of high school.
Wow.
Yeah. So it's important, too, in speaking with the young students, whether it be elementary, middle school or high school or even young adult, you know, out of school, maybe in college, maybe out of college. When someone expresses that they might have an interest in this, the most important thing that we can do is encourage them.
Mm-hmm. Because it could be people that have graduated from college and have already started their careers.
Exactly.
They're in their 20s.
That's right. That's exactly right. And as we were speaking earlier, you know, we think that we know someone, Mm-hmm. You know, we know where they're from. We know who their family is. And if that someone, let's say his name is John, John approaches us and says, you know, I'm thinking about entering to being a priest. And the worst thing we can do for that person to John would be, no, you can't. You've done this. You've done that. I know your past. And you start discouraging them. And we think we know them, mm-hmm. but we don't. We don't know the work of God in that man's heart.
Right.
And the best thing we can do for him is to encourage him and or to pray for him.
Right.
That God might be able to help him discover why he has been created.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the I know that we have a house of discernment.
Yes.
So where is it located, and tell us about it?
Okay. So this is another one of my roles mm-hmm. as a vocation director. I'm the director of the House of Discernment, and this House of Discernment is located on the campus at St. John Paul II High School.
Oh, great. Okay.
And the purpose of this House of Discernment is to provide an opportunity for young men to live in a community, to get a glimpse of what seminary would be like, because we have morning prayer, we have mass together, we have meals together, we have prayer, different opportunities for mm-hmm. prayer together in the chapel, and we also have evenings of reflection. We have a retreat going on as well. But the main thing is to give them an opportunity for them to enter into a place where they can discern free from distractions. Mm-hmm. And they're together with other men who
so it's
are
like
discerning.
A dormitory. Excuse me, it's like a dormitory kind of
yes,
setting.
Yes, yes. There we have room for seven beds, mm-hmm. and we have a chapel, we have a dining room, we have a community room, we have a kitchen, a library, and so forth. Oh. So again, it's very similar to what they would experience in a seminary, but not all of the different rigors that seminary mm-hmm. brings along with it. So mm-hmm. just it's an entry level, so to speak.
So you have room for seven young men, and they're trying to discern. So how are you guiding them?
Okay. So, one of my roles is conversation with young men and women about their vocation. So I see these men at the House of Discernment. I see them on a daily basis. I pray with them, have meals with them, and so forth, converse with them. And one of the roles for me in their discernment process is to help them discern. So in the same way that this young man could be discerning whether or not God is calling him to be a priest or to be married or to be single and so forth, one of my roles is to discern whether or not this young man is suitable to enter into seminary to be formed. Mm-hmm. And does he have the aptitude to be able to be formed to be a priest?
Mm-hmm. Right. And I would think also, the priests that I have met, I mean, are incredibly intelligent because there's a lot of studies mm-hmm. at a very high level that you need to study.
Yes.
That I wouldn't be able to pass. So, I mean, I think you're kind of looking at that also.
Absolutely.
You know, if they have the, for lack of a better word, the intellect.
Yes.
To
yes.
be able to do those higher level philosophical, theological mm-hmm. studies.
So one of the things with that is when a young man starts to apply or in the application process, we do take a look at the academic background. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the aptitude. You know, was he in high school, you know, how did he perform in his classes, SAT, ACT scores, and mm-hmm. things like that, community service, all of that plays a factor mm-hmm. into whether or not he would be accepted and be admitted into seminary formation, as well as physical and psychological assessments.
Mm-hmm.
So once all of that information is gathered, as well as letters of recommendation,
sure.
we have to make sure that different people, you know, are able to recommend him because we don't know everything about him.
Right.
That's why it's important that we speak to the pastor, we speak to the different people that he may be involved with, family members, coworkers, if he happens to be working, and so forth. And then once all of that's gathered, I take a look at it, and we do have a small panel of priests who we meet, and we go over the application applications, and we make a recommendation whether or not to be accepted for seminary to the bishop.
Mm-hmm.
And then I meet with the bishop, and we go over the application. But usually along this time, the bishop is aware of who this young man man is, because this young man has been coming around to the different events that we have, the discernment groups and so forth, and the bishop is very involved with that. And so more than likely, the bishop has already met him. Mm-hmm. So I meet with the bishop and go over the application and as well as the recommendation from the committee. And at that point, then the bishop meets with the young man, and he's accepted or not. The bishop is the one who accepts.
Into the seminary.
Correct.
I know that the House of Discernment is relatively new.
Yes.
So what's kind of the average time that these young men might stay there?
So we have – they're encouraged – if they enter into the House of Discernment, they're encouraged to stay at least one academic semester.
Oh, okay.
But no more than two.
Oh, okay.
And because by that time, after a year – the young man should know whether or not he should take a step forward and apply to be a seminarian.
Right.
Or, you know, this may not be what God is calling me. Again, keeping in mind that during that year, I'm in constant conversation with him.
Right. So they're either going to high school or they're working somewhere.
No, all the men that live there are high school graduates or above.
Okay. Yeah. Wonderful. All right. Well, this has been very interesting, and I know you're going to be here with us next week so we can continue this conversation.
Absolutely.
Wonderful. Well, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing, Father Joseph.
Absolutely. Let us pray. O God, who through the grace of adoption chose us to be children of light, grant, we pray, that we may not be wrapped in the darkness of error, but always be seen to stand in the bright light of truth. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Joseph, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
God bless you. Thank you.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.